We're reading from Genesis chapter 32 and beginning at verse number 6. We will read down through verse 12. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 6, the scripture says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds, and the camels into two bands, and said, If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." We're ending our reading there, and we trust the Lord will allow His Word now to be made precious to us and to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning I want to center our attention on the first three words of verse 12, where Jacob says, "And thou saidst." We might go further to say, what was it that the Lord said? "I will surely do thee good." May the Lord be pleased to bless us. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to bless each heart. Again, I say this is a time for you to pray for yourselves, that the Lord would speak to you and show you the Lord Jesus. Lord in heaven, now we pray that Thou wilt bless us and close us in. We pray that Thou wilt come into our midst and sit and teach us Thyself. We pray that Thou wilt make this a time in which we hear the voice of the Savior. May there be an encouragement for our souls by what we read and hear and think on this morning. Lord, let us cling to Thyself. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I plead the blood over myself, over this congregation, over this time. I pray that Thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to be that one who comes and indeed takes up the Word and allows it to be heard in the hearts of these gathered here. Hear Thy people which pray for themselves, O God. And may it be as it was in that comment about Paul, "Behold, he prayeth." May the Lord be sending forth then the Word to that soul. Lord, bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week when we met together in the Sunday morning, we considered those words from Isaiah chapter 12. where the Lord said to say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Indeed, the thought that was at the forefront of our time together last week was that we have a faithful Savior, a faithful God who does send forth purposeful words, words that all will be well with the righteous, though he see destruction at every hand of the wicked and that which is against the law of God. We would remember perhaps from last week that the Lord offered as the basis of our assurance that all would be well was that He had spoken. He offered a word of comfort. He offered a word of covenantal promise. He offered a word of continued mercy for the sake of Christ. In that word, there was the voice of the Lord directly to be heard to the heart. And as we considered, for a host of reasons, our poor, needy hearts need to hear the word over and over again applied to our souls. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. This morning we ask the next question. What then? The Lord has offered the statement, what then do I expect? What is to be seen on the part of the righteous after the issue of such words of comfort? How is the believer to go forward? The answer, I say, lies again in the Word of God. Psalm 27 and verse 8 says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 50 and verse 15, the Lord says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The answer is rather simple. The Lord offers a statement. The Lord says to us, by His word it will be well. It is now then our place to in turn look to Him and seek His face and call upon Him and say something back. Jacob, in our reading, was in a day of trouble. That day which he had greatly feared had come upon him. He was going to face the brother that he had defrauded. He was going to, at least in his mind, face the consequence of all that he had sown. What was he to do? Jacob turned to the Lord. And as we see here, Jacob begins his argument to the Lord, and thou saidst, Lord, you have said something to me. Well, what did he say? Well, if you look over in Genesis chapter 28, you would read what he said in verses 13 to 15. There the scripture says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The Lord has said something, And again, as I would tie it back to our thoughts of last week, the Lord has said, "Say ye to the righteous, it will be well with him." To Jacob, he said, "Even though you come into the place where your soul says, this is now the climactic day of my life where I will reckon with the great misdeeds that I have done," the Lord says, "I will be with thee even in that place, and I will not fail to do all that I have spoken to thee of." And what had he spoken to him of? That his family would be those through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Certainly, there is a connection there to the promise of Christ. So Jacob, in that hour when he faces his turmoil, when he faces the need of soul, comes to the Lord, and I say, here is the point. He turns to the Lord, and he renders back to the Lord the very things that God has spoken. He says, "And thou saidst." I'd ask a question at this point. Do we think, really, that the Lord needed to be reminded of what he had said? Is that why Jacob would have uttered these words? "Lord, you said it, but I'm reminding you of it because I think perhaps you would have forgotten." Was there the possibility that what the Lord had said in one day would change with the changing of circumstances? "Lord, I know you said it to me in that day, but remember in that day I hadn't become what I am now, or I had not been failure of so many things in so many ways. So certainly what you promised me in that day is different than what it will be in this day." Do we really think that? That what God says, that "I will be with thee in all places whithersoever thou goest," is going to be conditional upon some meritorious part of Jacob's life? Well, again, when you and I look at Jacob, you and I ought to always be much encouraged, because Jacob is that one that you can always look at and say, Jacob was a man of failures, and yet the Lord's faithfulness shone forth. So I ask, did the Lord need to be reminded? Was the Lord going to change what he had said? Of course, you and I would say a resounding no. "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So, why bring up what the Lord had said? If we are holding the Lord to his word as if he might forget it, then what is the real benefit of that? Well, this morning I would suggest to you this, that it would appear that the greatest benefit of bringing back the Lord's own word to him is in the hearts of those who bring the word. In fact, I would say it this way, there may be a very real and open linking of such a moment with faith, that the Lord sees you bringing back, as it were, his word, and there is a link with that to faith. Faith that is demanded of God. Faith that is rewarded of God. You bring back what the Lord has said because your heart believes what the Lord has said, and you're laying it before the Lord, and the Lord says, "That's what I'm looking for." Indeed, the Lord bade us to hear his word amid our trouble, for he knew that we were needing to hear his word. That we mentioned last week. But now it is evident that the Lord would have us to take up that word and bring it back before him. For in doing that very thing, there is a very real work of faith that is borne out. So my proposition to you this morning is this. Falling on the very words of God does not just remind God of his own holy character, but it has a definitive effect upon the heart of the saint. When you carry God's word back to him, "Thou hast said, thou saidst," There's an effect that is being reaped in your own heart by you lifting back to God His own Word. And what might we say those effects are? Well, that's what we're looking to discuss this morning. I've got four things in my mind, and I'll welcome anything that you can come to in your mind. Mention it to me after. But I see four things right on the surface. Number one, the fact that we would have these words lifted back to the Lord is fuel for fervency. Fuel for fervency. Now, it might be at this point that we could take this thought or this heading that I'm taking and say that, well, now we're going to consider the matter about being busy in the service of the Lord. That's what we're talking about by fervency. I'm going to be very busy for Christ. Well, such a conclusion may be appropriate, and there could be many truths applied at this moment about the matter from the very text that we're taking here. However, I do not choose to go there. I want to restrict for the moment of our consideration our thinking to the matter of prayer and the laying hold of God in our hour of real need. Fervency in prayer. There is a fuel for fervency in prayer by this very practice of taking God's Word to Him. You know, the disciples, who were speaking for all of us, asked the Lord Jesus to help them to learn to pray. And the Lord offers a substance for prayer in His response. Of course, we know that that is the Lord's Prayer. But also you can say that the Scripture makes it clear that it is the desire of the Lord for His people to have a certain heart in their praying. Not only do we pray what He would say, here is a substance for your consideration to bring back for God, but there's also a heart that He would have His people to have. And certainly, the most obvious one that we would have would be from the Gospel of John, when the Lord tells us that if we pray anything in His name, He will do it, and that we are to be those that are believing. You are to be a man who is believing in prayer. But I would say also beyond that, there is the thought that there needs to be fervency in prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Scripture says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him." Turn it around then. The effectual fervent prayer of that righteous man availeth much. Do we not see that we are admonished in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are to pray without ceasing? Well, you say, well, what does that mean? That you're never to stop praying? Well, you know, there's a sense in which that kind of thing is true here, that you ought to be one who is ready to fly to the throne of grace at any moment. But I think that there's even more of a thought in those words. Not only are you ready to pray, but your heart is fervent in the praying. That you're one who must lay hold of God, that you are those who are given to pouring out all the heart to God, to fervently pray to God. And I say that the bringing of the Word of the Lord back to Him has the effect of boiling the need of a matter right down to one fervent point. When you bring the Word of God back, your mind is centered on one truth and one thought and one person. Why is this needful? Why is it that we need to be brought to a place of pointed prayer, of fervent prayer? May I suggest to you a quote? scattered thinking leads to scattered praying, which leads to scattered judgments of what the Lord is doing. You have a heart that is disunited. Doesn't David pray in the Psalms, "Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name"? Why would David say such a thing? Because it is our way, it is our mind, it is our heart to be scattered. To be driven by our emotions here and there and thither and yon. We're all over the place in our emotions. And when we start following our scattered thoughts, we start praying all kinds of scattered things that really are not addressing the need of our soul at all. That is not fervent praying. And though you might pray your scattered prayers with tears, it does not mean that you are praying fervently in the Spirit. And I say, a man who would have scattered thinking oftentimes comes to conclusions that are based on feeling and false assumption. And there is no soundness here. May I suggest to you the words of James chapter 1? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You say, are you getting harsh here? Are you getting cruel to those that perhaps are scattered? Let me tell you what, when you're driven by your emotion, when you waver in prayer, when you are that one who goes everywhere around the world, as it were, as far as the world of your emotions, you're going to be driven with the wind and tossed. The Lord would have you to come before Him with a fervent spirit, pouring out your heart, centered in faith. And again, I underscore that, in faith! Faith is not something that is a commodity that you employ as you pray. Faith is a reaction of your own soul as you concentrate your mind and your heart upon the person of the Son of God. There's a reaction within. Faith responds to Christ, and I come to Christ, and I pour out my heart to Christ, and I say, Thou hast said. I say, in the hour of need and trial, there is the need for the heart to be stayed and not to flail around. But I say, staying, the word staying, is not just concentrating your thoughts upon some positive notion. Now, I'm not going to make you define that with me. We've done that a number of times already. It's not setting your heart upon a positive notion or hopeful thought. But we stay our minds upon the Lord. How are you going to have a peace of soul? I ask you this morning, how is it that you are going to have a rest in your heart in the hour when the trial arises, in the day when you face your Esau, when you fear that he comes against you with the 400 men? How are you going to have a rest or a peace for your soul? I ask you. Can you answer? Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 ought to be a verse that comes to your heart immediately. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There it is, the point, the focus, if you will, the object of the fervent righteous, or the prayer, effectual prayer of a fervent righteous man, whatever it is there, you sort me out. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. I get my words. You know what? You can almost change those things around to a certain, the righteous prayer of a fervent man. The effectual righteousness, not that he has of himself, but the righteousness which holds sway with God, because indeed the Lord sees the righteousness of this man is given to him. But I'm not suggesting that you change the Scriptures. But I'm saying my tongue tied and maybe even suggest a thought to your mind. But you know what I'm saying. You are going to be helped in your hour of need because your mind is stayed. And stayed upon one. And as you take the Word of God to your heart and to your lips, and you begin to pray back, Thou saidst, then your mind is taken off the extremities and off the peripherals and off the issues and off the things that are around the side. And you are drawn again by the Spirit back to the One whose mind, who you need to have your mind stayed upon. And I say then you are in the place to be able to pray fervently. So again, last time we said, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Today I say, then take you what the Lord has said and pray back to him that you might find your heart being able to be fervent in faith and stayed upon Christ. Oh, how many things do we need to come to the Lord and say, Thou hast said? May I give you a couple of examples where your heart most certainly needs to hear the Word of God applied? When you stand dripping, and some of you know exactly what I mean by this, and your heart associates to it, dripping with your own sense of guilt and unrighteousness. And you feel the weight as if it's an elephant standing on your back of your pollution because of sin. What is it going to be that's going to bring you any help? May I suggest to you this? Thou hast said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thou hast said, Lord, that You'll wash me and You'll make me clean. You said it, Lord. My eyes are not to myself at this moment anymore. My eyes are not looking at how I have reformed myself or I've made myself to be different. I am not coming with anything that I would hold up as anything that is meritorious in me. I'm not counting beads and I'm not saying words. Lord, I come simply back to Thee, holding up what Thou hast said. I believe it, Lord, now for the sake of Thine own name. Allow me to know the benefit of the cleansing of my God. What about those hours when you find yourself as weak as a newborn kitten? And you find there's no way that you can go on. The things that are facing you are too great. They're too mighty. They're too strong for you. Certainly, everything that you find yourself faced with is going to be your undoing. At least that's your conclusion. How are you going to be able to stand? From whence are you going to get any strength? Well, I've made myself better. I've made myself more virtuous. I've made myself more lovely to the Lord. Oh, you and I know that that's just words. There's never an ounce of truth to it. What do you say? The Lord is my strength. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall I draw water out of the wells of salvation. Thou hast said, Lord, Thou art my strength. I have no strength. I have no abilities. What shall I do? My mind is stayed on Thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. What am I staying on? My God has said He will be my strength. Perhaps in the hour of affliction, you find yourself put upon by oppression from many, many different sides, whether it's physical affliction, emotional affliction, affliction from those that are outside putting pressure on you, whatever it would be, you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I am afflicted. But Thou hast said that I can cast all my care upon You because You care for me. Lord, my eyes are not to myself now. My eyes are only unto Thee. Oh, I say, child of God, one of the effects of you taking the Lord word and lifting it right back to Him when He has said something to you is that it is a fuel for your fervency. It is that which bolsters up the very thing that God wants to see in the heart of His people. Indeed, we may say it this way. The effect on the heart is that the believer would be drawn back to a single and simple point that can be held to with both hands. Lord, Thou hast said, I hold it. Thou hast said, I go no further. Thou hast said, I rest me there. Second, I want us to see that this is a focus on faithfulness. There's a focus on faithfulness. When we utter the words, Thou hast said, the eyes of faith are lifted from ourselves. You know, I would suggest to you quite possibly this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, you don't have any need that is greater than that. Do you know that you are, by all definitions, your worst enemy? And perhaps, and again, I'm not going to make this as an absolute truth, but I would say that it is true, that perhaps one of the greatest needs that you have in this very moment, and some of you in this room are saying, this may be exactly where the Lord is going to put His finger. You need to have a lifting of your eyes off yourself. And when you can come to prayer and say, Lord, Thou hast said, you cannot look at yourself. Hallelujah. And I say we are as a people so tempted to go around looking inside of ourselves for reasons that the Lord will take note of us and hear us. We begin our lists, if you will, of merits. Here's a reason. Here's a reason. Yes, there's a good reason here that the Lord will hear me today because of this. You know what happens when you start making your list of your own merits? The Holy Spirit will come to your heart and He will allow the light of truth to show you that there's no soundness in anything on your list. And you, quite like the walls of Jericho, will find your confidences and your assurances and all these things that you may be resting yourself on, you'll find them come crashing down. And then you find yourself in a place of mourning, a place of doubt, and a place of fear. Child of God, the lesson is very simple. Don't look at yourself. Quit trying to make yourself to be something. You know, we try to make ourselves to be something in front of each other. And sometimes we get away with that thing. But you'll never be able to do it in front of the Holy Ghost. And I say how foolish it is for any man to think that he can reinvent himself spiritually so that he will reach a point in which he arrives at blessing. You can't do it. I say to that man who perhaps would allow this word to strike a little bit close to home, take the word to your lips. For if you will, you will be lifted from yourself to fasten your eyes and your hope on the Son of God and His faithful work. Is this needful? Is this the will of God? That you would allow your eyes and heart to be taken unto Jesus. That you'd be in that place where you hear Him only. Well, let me just read to you the following. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud was said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. You say, when was that? It was in the day when Peter was casting about in his heart, Lord, is there anything good in me that I could possibly stand before God with? Maybe I should make a tabernacle. That's what we'll do. We'll make three tabernacles. That'll be all the better. The Lord says, Stop looking at yourself. Look away to the Son. I am pleased in Him. And hear Him. Focus on that which is faithful. Focus upon the Son of God. I say the great need of any man in the moment of his needs is to leave off looking at himself. Again, how do you do that? Thou hast said. Third, there's affirming of the fickle. And I would have to admit that there is some similarity in this point to what I said in my first point. But I have a slightly different tact at this juncture. You know, it is the way of mankind to constantly lean to his own understanding. Do you know how you come to conclusions when you're leaning to your own understanding? You come to the conclusion that makes sense to you based mostly on how your emotions at that moment allow you to settle on it. My emotions tell me this, therefore my understanding concludes this. And I would suggest to you this morning that when we come into our hours of need, if we're of that sort of a mind, our minds will flitter like a butterfly from conclusion to conclusion about what the matter is, what the problem is, and more particularly about who God is. You are as fickle as the day is long. You are changeful. Do you understand that when the Lord says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, that the Lord is contrasting Himself to us? I don't change, but you change. You sons of Jacob, you're always changing. You don't go 5 minutes without changing. Sometimes you don't go 5 seconds without changing. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. I know that some of you have been in the place of prayer, and while you were in prayer, you said, well, good, there's a settling to that matter. And then you opened your eyes, and the whole thing seemed completely different. No, I'm not settled on it at all. And you smile because you think, well, that doesn't happen. Oh, how close to home sometimes these things come. We notice fickleness in those that fancy themselves in love. Maybe this is the way it was with you, I don't know. But there are some who they're in love one day and they're not the next. Oh, I love this man so much, I can just, I love this gal, she's just the greatest thing. And then the next day, well, I'm not sure. And it just happens, it just, whichever way the wind happens to be blowing over the garden of emotion is the way that you conclude. You know what I'm talking about. You know your heart is that way when it comes to spiritual things. And those who dwell in this garden of emotion with regard to spiritual things, and they are many, are often those who find themselves jumping from this movement or this fad to the next thing. I can't quite get settled. Can't quite get myself settled. I feel this way. No, I feel that way. I feel this way. And you know what's also kind of interesting about people who flit and float around from movement to movement and fad to fad spiritually? Is oftentimes they're the most vociferous of people. Well, I've learned this. You got it too. I've learned this. You got it too. Well, no. Yeah. Men who dwell in their hearts, and they dwell in the garden of their own emotions, will find that they have no anchor. They will find that the attacks of the wicked one then are particularly painful. And I think in some ways Jacob dwelt in this garden of emotion. His conclusion was that the past was something that was coming back to get him. Here it is. I conclude. I know what it's coming. Here it is. Here comes my past marching right up to me. Is there any hope for a man who is fickle? Is there any hope for you? Is there any hope for me? Is there any true consolation? Is there any comfort? Is there anything that will deliver us from the silliness that often rears itself in our conversation and our conduct when we act out according to our emotions? Is there any help? And thou saidst. I say, your help will lie in your going no further in any thought or conclusion past what God has said. Don't you go thinking things. Don't you go concluding things. Don't go setting your heart or your emotion on things. Don't allow your old fickle heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked to be your guide. Do not lean to your own understanding. Well, how are you going to find yourself cured from that? Restrict yourself to what God has said. Lord, you've said this and I go no further. You know, Psalm 119 in throughout that verses of that psalm, you see over and again how the word is said that it is a lamp to the feet, it is a guide, it is a signpost, it is that which actually gives great guidance. Yes, that is true. But I will just read to you a couple of verses at the end of the psalm. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, verse 175. And let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. The help for the waffler, the help for the one who is trending away and being led astray is to remember what God has said. Psalm 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I say, when you take the Lord's word up to your mouth, the Lord has said, it shall be well with the righteous. Then, Lord, I say, thou hast said, and thou saidst. That for me is my help. But then last, I would say, it is a fastening on the Father's promise. When we take these words and when we bring them back to God, we are fastening on that which God has given His word about. And again, I would say, word to whom, first and foremost? Has God given you promises? Yes, but you know that all the promises of God that He has given to you, He has channeled to you. They are yours to have and hold because they are first promised to Christ Himself. You see, is that really the way it is? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For all, and again I underscore, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The Father has given His promises to Christ. The promises of salvation, the promises of sanctification and making ready for glory, and all that has to do with the redemption of the people of God, those promises are given to Christ. When you come back to the Lord bearing His word, you are pointing, as it were, to the promises of God that are founded unto the Son of God. Lord, I rest there. Thou hast said, thou saidst. Even the words that Jacob is referring to in this very portion are pointing back to the words that he said in Genesis 28 about all the families of the earth being blessed in Christ. There was a connection to Christ. Jacob, do you understand that I will be with you? I will keep you wherever you go. I will attend to you. I will not fail to do what I have said to you because I have made a promise that in you is all the families of the earth going to be blessed. There's a promise that's regarding Christ. I will not fail to you, Jacob, because I will not fail to Christ. Will you hear that for your own soul this morning? When you stand in the hour of need, when you stand in the hour of trial, will you hear the Lord say, I will not fail you because I will not fail Christ? 2 Corinthians 1, the statement is that all the promises of God are in Him, yea. Yes, I will be true. And in Him, amen. It is done. It is finished. As it were, God has set down the gavel. The promises are sure because they've been given to Christ. When you come back before God and refer back to what God has promised, you're referring back not just what He said to you, but what He has said to Christ. And I say, what surer ground do you have? What surer ground? When Jacob was there and here comes Esau, what was the surest ground that he was standing on? Lord, you've said, you've promised, there's going to come one through my family that's going to be the blessing. If Esau comes and he does his worst, that will not be true. I stand upon your promise. Maybe we should hear, step out on the promise. I never do that. I never suggest it. Step out on the promise. Step out on the promise, child of God. Am I doing? If you've got a better one, play it. But it just came to my mind. Step out on the promise. The promise to whom? The promise to whom? Whose promise are you standing on? Where are you resting your soul? You ought in your mind to be saying, I rest upon the promise that is given to Jesus Christ. And there I lie, and there I am content. And I lay me down, and thou dost give thy beloved sweet sleep. I can rest because there is Christ's promise. So I say, last time we were considering the Lord saying, say ye to the righteous, because the righteous have got some needs. There's some problems in the hearts of the righteous that need to have them hear. The Lord saying to them, it is well with you. But now, even if you have heard that and your soul has heard that, what do you do? What's the second step from that? You turn around and say, and thou saidst, Lord, you've said it. You've said it. It is well with the righteous. For Jesus' sake, it's well with the righteous. Then I take that up because I know it's going to have its effect in me, saving me from myself. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts today. May He be pleased to enable us more and more to be a people of the Word, that take the Word, that pray the Word, for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning we're thankful that Thou hast given the Word. And that in the Word we see all that You mean to do for Your Son. And we know that we see in that all You mean to do for us. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt now allow that which we have thought on this day to continue to be used of the Holy Spirit to bring us to the place where we are a people whose confidence and joy is in Jesus Christ. And may we be a people who are very suspect and suspicious of looking at ourselves. Bless now Thy Word, seal it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.